Good evening, everybody. Again, we're going to continue our walk through the books of the Bible to see how we see Jesus being represented to us through every book. And again, we're only choosing one example of that. We already saw in Genesis, we saw that Jesus was represented as the ram at Abraham's altar. In Exodus, we saw that Jesus represented as a Passover lamb. I'm already singing the song in my head. In Leviticus, we see that Jesus is our high priest. In Numbers, we saw that Jesus was the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, we saw that Jesus is our city of refuge. And in Joshua, we saw that Jesus is the scarlet cord that was hanging out of Rahab's window. And so tonight we're going to start off in Judges and go from there. Again, the readings are going to be kind of lengthy. I know with the group of people here, doesn't need to be done, but I need to do it. So I'm going to start in Judges chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 6 through 16. And I'll go to chapter 3 and read verses 7 through 11. So Judges chapter 2. Verses 6 to 16. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baals and the Ashtaroths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of the raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them. Just as he had sworn to them, they were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Now I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And this is going to be ongoing through Judges, these words here. But then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forsook the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cush-Rissaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But they cried out to the Lord, and he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cush-Rissaim, king of Aram, into his hands Othniel, who overpowered him, for the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, had died. So here in Judges, in the book of Judges, we see that Jesus is our great judge. Again, we see all through the book of Judges that Israel does evil, and it turns God's anger against them, but then they repent, they cry out to the Lord. The Lord hears their cries. And then he raises up judges amongst them that go out and defeat their enemy. So God works through these judges. Again, we wander away from God. We sin daily. But God has given us Jesus, our great judge, who can come and deliver us back to the Lord. So in Judges, we see that, that Jesus is our great judge. I'd like to look at Ruth. Again, we're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 through 16, and then chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. So Ruth chapter 1, 8 through 16. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as he has shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And just with that little passage, we see that Ruth takes a real stand for God here. She's going to leave her people. She's going to leave her family that is there in Moab. She's going to leave them to go still be with Naomi. And in that, she's willing to continue to be a widow. She's continued to be familyless and to be poor. But she's willing to do that for God. And then in chapter 2, 8 through 12, it says, "So Boaz said to Ruth, 'My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work with me. Watch the fields where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled.' At this, she bowed down her face to the ground, and she asked him, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?' Boaz replied, 'I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with the people you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you richly be rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge.'" So we see here that Boaz is noticing the sacrifices in which she made to be with God's people. And again, I think that's a very key statement, that he sees that she's taking refuge under God's wings. But again, she's still a foreigner. She's still a foreigner. She needs a redeemer to bring her in. And that's where chapter 4 comes in, 1 through 10. It says, "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here.' And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, and I will. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it,' he said. Then Boaz said, 'On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property.' At this, the guardian redeemer said, 'Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, because I cannot do it. Now, in the earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, and my wife, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the family or from his homeland. Today you are witnesses." And again, just as Boaz becomes Ruth's redeemer, he brings her in. He loves her. He loves her from the very beginning. And we see Jesus as being our kinsman redeemer. Jesus has always loved us. And that's the way that we get to heaven, is through Jesus. It's through him. He will bring us in. And again, this story is just a beautiful story of love. And I think that points to God's love for us. And so he is our kinsman redeemer in Ruth. As we look at 1 and 2 Samuel, I'm going to read all of chapter 3 for this one. It's not a very big chapter. But 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' So he went and lied down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening."' So Samuel went to lie down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant is listening.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about this tingle. At the time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it that he said to you?" Eli asked, "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So, in 1 and 2 Samuel, this is this is really what I think is a change. God now is not going to be using judges anymore to speak to his people. He's now going to be using prophets. And Samuel is going to be this prophet, this priest prophet that God is going to start to talk to and have his word revealed. There's going to be a change through Israel in the way that things are done. And in this, we see that God, we see Jesus in the way that he is our great prophet. Just as Samuel was a prophet for the people, Jesus is our prophet. He's what brings God's word to us. He was God's word. And so, again, in 1 and 2 Samuel, I think we see that Jesus is our prophet. And again, you know, I forgot, I was going to read this also in Matthew 17, 1 through 5. And again, just to point that Jesus is our prophet. And this is about the transfiguration. And it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So that's what I wanted to say, that now God is telling us we need to listen to Jesus. He is our prophet, and this is his word. And so we have that here where Moses was the great lawgiver. Elijah was the prophet that was going to get everything set for Jesus to come, make all things come. And now we have Jesus. He's come. He's fulfilled all that. And he is our great prophet for that. Now, in this one, I have 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. They kind of intermingle with each other. I was just from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon, his son. I am about to go the way all the earth, he said. Be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithful before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Now you yourself know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the 2 commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amos, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle. And with the blood stained, with that blood he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Brazili, of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Beirut, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom, and you will know what to do with him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Then David resisted Then David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. And so in these books, I think that statement in verse 12, so Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, that is found nine times in 1 Kings. And what that is doing is that's comparing Kings to King David. David was kind of the benchmark of where he had to be. And it is comparing David's ancestors to that, to see what that was. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33, it says, In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So in here we see that Jesus, again, we see that statement, that he will give him the throne of his father David. Jesus is that benchmark now. Jesus has fulfilled that, and now he is, as we see in these books, he is our reigning king today. And then in Ezra, I'd like to look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. It says, "After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Sarai, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Mariah, the son of Azir, the son of Meroth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishu, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was with him. For Ezra, he devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to the teachings and decrees of the law of Israel." And so here we see, in the NIV it says that he was a teacher and well-versed. In the King James, I believe it says he was a scribe, which is kind of the same meaning. But here we see that Ezra, obviously they didn't have a temple. He was coming back to Jerusalem. They didn't have the temple there, but he would have served as a priest. He had the lineage to do that, but yet he still studied God's word. He was a ready teacher. He was ready to teach. And even the king in chapter 7, verse 21 in here, it says that the king knew that he was a teacher and he was ready to teach God's word. So his reputation preceded him Everyone knew that he was a man of God. And again, so we see again tonight that Jesus, in this book of Ezra, he is the great teacher or the great scribe for us today. Tonight, we're gonna stop our lesson here. But again, we'd like to offer an invitation to anybody. If you are not a member of the New Testament Church, we have Jesus' word here. We have it here. The plan of salvation is in here. We would love to have that opportunity to share it with you and go over that. Maybe you've heard the plan of salvation and you'd like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior tonight. We have baptism and it is ready at this time. Maybe there's just some personal needs you might have or different prayer requests. Again, at this time, as we stand to sing our closing song, you may make those requests public and